For what reason do we come to church? Probably for many. Many reasons have drawn us this morning. Hope that not top of your list is the fact that there's a burger in your future. By the way, can we pause for a moment? Would you make a commitment to me? You don't have to, but how many here be willing to make a commitment that you'll try your very hardest and not let that aroma distract you from hearing from God? How many here be willing to try that? Most of you'll try to not let it distract you too much. Okay, I appreciate that. But why do we gather? We gather, of course, to worship the Lord. We just had an awesome opportunity to do that. Great time. We just, you know, directing our praise to the Lord because He is so worthy. We gather to minister to one another and to fellowship and all, and there will be, have been, and will be opportunities to do that. And we gather to hear from Him. And that's what this time right now is all about that we've come to. So towards that end, let's dive in. We're in Genesis. We're trying to the book of Genesis. We've arrived at chapter 47. Turn to Genesis 47. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. If you need a Bible, please don't hesitate to raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you, and that's your Bible to keep if you need it. And for all of us, let's go to Genesis chapter 47. As the Bibles are being distributed, just a moment of reflection, you know, we began the book of Genesis, and if you look back at that, you see the book of Genesis begins with what? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we read it. The Bible kicks off with the fact that God made an environment in which He could put a people who He would love and they would love Him. And so it began right there. We saw God's plans and purposes that we would be a creation who would know Him and walk with Him. It's interesting, as we get to the end of Genesis, the very last verse of the last chapter of Genesis says, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Interesting. What happened? What happened to man? It began, created by God, in fellowship with God. They're in a place where they could experience His provision and care. They were there in Eden. But by the time we get to the end of this first book, it ends with death. It ends with this comment that Joseph has died and he's there in a coffin in Egypt. What happened? Sin happened. Man, when given the opportunity to say, "I won't have God rule over me," man went his own way, he disobeyed, he rebelled, he sinned. And sin brought death, as God had said. But we've seen that God didn't leave it there. But that God has, from then on, been seeking us out. And been putting in place the means by which we could experience the forgiveness of sin. We could experience ourselves being brought back into why we were made. To be forgiven, to spend eternity with Him, and to fellowship with Him forever. And we've seen that God, towards that end, has been raising up a nation, Israel, a family line and all, through Abraham and all, to bring about a Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus. So we see it's all part of God's plan unfolding. And thank God that the Bible doesn't end at the end of Genesis. But it goes on to record how God has indeed sent Jesus. And for each one who receives, we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's an awesome, awesome truth of which Jesus is woven all through it. Well, if we come to chapter 47 this morning of Genesis, let's remind ourselves where we are. At this point, Jacob, along with Joseph's brothers and their families and all, have now arrived in Egypt. That's because God had gone before them, and he had put Joseph second in command in Egypt. He did that so that Israel, we read about this last time, that Israel would be delivered from the famine that at this point has come along and is ravaging the land and all. But God, desiring to keep them set apart and preserve their line and all, to preserve them, to deliver them, sent Joseph ahead of them. And now the whole family has come down to Egypt. Israel comes into Egypt some 70 people strong. And they will leave Egypt some 400 years later as a great multitude of people. But at this point, in Genesis 47, Jacob has arrived in Egypt. All the brothers and all are in tow there. All his sons are in tow. And Joseph, being second in command there in Egypt, now brings his father, Jacob, before Pharaoh. Let's pick it up. We're in Genesis 47. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Genesis 47:7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. In verse 9 of our focus verses for this morning, Jacob's answer to Pharaoh's inquiry regarding Jacob's age sets before us an important truth. Jacob twice in this verse, as he's answering Pharaoh as to his age, he makes reference to this life as being a pilgrimage. Now, you've heard that expression. Most of us understand the idea. But it's important to remember, it is a very real truth. And it's one worthy of us considering this morning. For life is indeed a pilgrimage. That being the case, the question becomes, what will the days of our pilgrimage be like? Too many of us live our days with the culture setting the pace, with work setting the pace, other things, other demands on our time setting the pace. And the days slip by one after another after another. And so it's good that we slow down and really consider how we're using our days. What are our days about? When we look back on our life's journey, in which there'll come a time when we will all do that, this journey here will wrap up. As we look back on our life's journey, what will be said of our lives? What will we say? What will God say about our lives? And the answer we give then will not really be what decides what our life was about. On that occasion, it will simply be a conclusion, much like a history book. History book isn't right well nowadays, I don't know, but a history book is supposed to just be capturing what really happened, not rewriting it. And on that day, you'll be declaring a principle. I mean, you'll be declaring a conclusion. This is what my life was about. Because you see, the answer to what our pilgrimage was like isn't answered on some distant day. In reality, the answer, if an answer we're giving today, with our choices today, with our priorities today, with our very lives. And it's not going to be what we intended, what we planned, but it's what we really were about, what we really did. So the question becomes, and our focus this morning is this, Pilgrim, and I speak to those who receive Christ as Savior, Pilgrim, what will your days hold? Let's pray. Father, it is an awesome, awesome thing that you love us. Father, thank you that you have reached down to us, that you extend to us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So thank you, Father, that we can know that our destinies are settled. We're headed home. But Father, help us also to recognize that until that day, we are pilgrims. And Father, you didn't leave us on our own, didn't put us on hold, but you designed plans and purposes for our days, the days of this pilgrimage. Father, search our hearts. Are we tracking right in line with those plans? Lord, have we drifted from those plans? Are we truly walking our days of this life in line with what you'd have? Are we redeeming this time? Lord, help us. Search us in this time. How important this is, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you lift off distractions, lift off, be it the smell of hamburgers, the stress of our finances, whatever. Help us in this time to really get the big picture. As you would speak to our hearts in love, Pilgrim, what will your days be about? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's work our way through the text. That's what we do. Let's go to verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You got to picture the scene here. He's not a spring chicken, is he? We learn he's 130 years old. And so he comes in here, and yet it's interesting. What's he do? It says he goes right in and he blesses Pharaoh. Now, most commentators agree that this phrase here, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh, doesn't mean he simply said, "Hi, Pharaoh, how's it going?" But it says he, in some way, both in what he did or prayed or in some way, he extended, he pronounced a blessing on Pharaoh. Now, think of Pharaoh as he takes all of this in. Think of the pomp and the ceremony and the outfits and the glamour of it all. And he's sitting there on his throne. Here comes this old guy dressed like a shepherd. You know, you see it. Comes walking in. But he goes right in and he blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's taking all this in. What an interesting thing. Scripture teaches us that always the greater always blesses the lesser. Well, in the world view, they say, well, then Jacob's got this thing upside down. So the world would say, oh, certainly Pharaoh's the greater, ruler over Egypt. Egypt's place in the world basically makes him ruler over the world pretty much. And they say, he's the greater. But in God's eyes, who's the greater? This old guy that comes walking in. For he's part of a family, part of a line, part of a nation that God is raising up and preserving to bring the Messiah. Pharaoh, his day comes and goes. But Jacob is part of this long work of God to bring about the Messiah. And so he comes in and he extends a blessing. And look at verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out. He blessed him coming in and blessed him going out. Do you ever bless anybody? What does your coming in and going out do for people? Do they get blessed when you're around, or they go, man, am I glad he left? Do people see you coming and go, here she comes, quick, run out the back door. She's like a little hurricane when she comes around here. This is just a side note, but would you learn to be a blessing in your pilgrimage? You belong to God, the Lord Almighty, God Most High. You go into settings, you bring him, you're a rep of his. Bring blessings. He's blessed when he came in and blessed when he went out. Are you a blessing? Pray that God would make you a blessing during this pilgrimage. Well, Pharaoh sees Jacob, sees Joseph's dad, and he asks this, verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Now, I admit I put an inflection on that. We don't have the audio recording. But, you know, I mean, he's 130. Good chance he's looking like he's 130. And he comes kind of walking in there, and Pharaoh looks at him, and he just says, how old are you? This now gives Jacob an opportunity to speak of how he sees this life. And the old man doesn't respond like the old Jacob might have. See, the old Jacob was all about himself and all, but there's no bragging of exploits in all this. Instead, he responds much more as an Israel. Remember, he's been renamed Israel by this point. The name's interchangeable. And he responds much more as a man who's learned a lot along the way. For now we read in verse 9, our focus, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. What does Jacob say of his life? He says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Few? 130 years is few? Most of us would not call 130 years a few years. Most would probably say, you know what, I'll go ahead and take 130 years, although, what's it going to be? What shape will I be in for those last 30, 40, 50 years? But most of us would say that that's a pretty good amount of time to live, 130 years. So what's he mean? Well, perhaps he was responding much like we might respond when we think of our age. See, for a lot of us, old is always farther out there than we are. You know? I mean, those of you who are young, you're sitting there, and you look at me and you go, how old is he? That pastor's getting up there. Be kind and don't agree too much with that. But I look at it and I go, hey, I've just begun. I'm not old. Old is always somewhere out beyond where we are. And maybe that's how he's responding, saying, well, few. My days have been few, really. And actually, Jacob's days were really few when you think about it. How much is 130 years compared to eternity? Boy, he's just started, hasn't he? And so his years have been few. But probably he's speaking in regards to that which he goes on to amplify here. As he goes on to say, my years haven't been as long as my forefathers. He hadn't lived as long as his grandfather Abraham, who had lived 175 years. He hadn't lived as long as his father Isaac, who had lived 180 years. So whatever basis he's using, he concludes that his days have been few. And you know what? They really are. Our days really are few. Now, the older you get, they do seem to be gaining speed. But, you know, we think sometimes we're going to be here for so long. But we really aren't. Our days will go quickly. Scripture encourages us to remember that, to know that. Isaiah 40, 6 and 8, I'll just read this, 6 through 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Scripture says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Just one of the many verses driving home that fact. We're here for a season, for a time. We are like, it says, we're like grass or flowers. Grows up, flourishes, there's that bloom and all, but soon it withers. These bodies were made for this environment, but we will leave them behind us soon. And so it's temporary, it's fleeting is the idea. We are indeed pilgrims. Then Jacob says what? That my days are few, and he says, and they've been evil. Now, the idea here means is, as you, if you have a New International Version, it translates that as difficult. My days have been difficult. If you have a New American Standard translation of the Bible, it says my days have been unpleasant. That's the idea. When that word evil there, don't get the wrong idea there. He's just saying, it's been hard. My years have been tough. And they were. Remember, he worked all those years for Laban, with Laban for his wife and all, and he dupes him and he works another seven. And there's been all these things along the way. And they have been tough years for him. That's what he's saying. They've been difficult, unpleasant, tough years, he says. But having said that now, the focus for this morning, I believe is to focus on, is his reference to this life as a pilgrimage. Again, we understand the idea, but I believe God would have us think about it. What are our days about? Not what I hope they'll be or someday. What are they really about? Do I understand? I'm deciding that every day. In the statement that life is a pilgrimage, which he makes twice in the text, Jacob is expressing the proper view of this life. No matter how hard we try to hold on to it, no matter how much we try to pack into it, this life is just a pilgrimage. We will die. Unless we're raptured and cut out of here. But until then, one by one, you've heard that before, that the statistics are pretty sure. One out of every one dies. And that's the case. No one will stay here forever. Now, the older I get, the more I say amen. But that's the case. We read about celebrities who die and all, and they try so hard to hang on to beauty and all. And and you see it all the time, people getting this done, rushing there, doing that. There comes that day when we read, gone, done. It happens. Life is a pilgrimage. To that end, I want to read a text for you. Just allow me to read this. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is our New Testament, of course. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith because there's the recording of many of those who've gone before us and just how they walked in faith and all, and they're all pointed out and commended for what they did. But in Hebrews 11, starting verse 13, it says this. It says about all these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He's saying they confess they are pilgrims and strangers. This isn't our permanent home. We're passing through. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, I may come and get you. You'll be with me. This is temporary. This isn't home. Scripture. So we see the New Testament confirmation of this truth, this principle. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Do you have that sense that you're a pilgrim? How about if I put it this way? Does it often seem like there's nothing on the horizontal level? I'm not saying vertical with God. On the horizontal, does it seem like there's nothing on the horizontal that really totally satisfies that ache for home that's in your heart? Maybe you never even identified it as such. It just seemed like kind of you're unsettled. Doesn't seem to fit. You see, that's because this earth was never designed to be our home. And if you try to make it home and try to find it in what God never designed, it will always come short. So what we have in us is a pilgrim's ache, you might call it, an ache to be home with the Lord, to finally look into the eyes of the one who knows me, who really knows me like nobody else does, to be home. So we have this pilgrim's ache. And let me say this, pilgrim, we are not, nor will we ever be, home on this earth. So you might as well settle it. We are pilgrims passing through. Keep a light touch on it. And don't ask it to be what God never intended it to be. There are many facets to this idea of us being pilgrims. Many parts of it we can look at this morning. Time wouldn't allow us to look at all of them. But right now I'm led to focus on the following part, the following aspect about being a pilgrim. You see, what I want us to consider this morning is this. In this pilgrimage, God has given us traveling partners. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, don't hang out with Christians, I don't like that stuff. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. For to be separate from the body is to be in rebellion to the one you say you belong to. For He says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And He outlines for us that there are roles we're to have towards one another. But what I'm driving home right now is this. We have fellow pilgrims to make the journey with. And we're to have a relationship with, and we have a responsibility to our fellow pilgrims. It's by God's design that we have someone to travel with. So who are these fellow pilgrims? Well, first of all, for those of you who are married, you know that I often point this out, that your mate is your traveling companion. Now, thank God for my traveling companion. Thank God. Okay, Dale. what a difference it has been. But whether you're married or not, every believer has traveling companions. Every believer has those who God has designed for you to travel with them. Well, now, who are they? Who are these traveling companions? Now, some of you right now, you're going to like this. Some of you are going to really not like this. Who are our traveling companions? Look around. Nobody looked around. First service, most everybody getting, oh, you all just kept staring at me. I don't see one eyeball right now. Look to your left. Look to your right. Really look. That's your traveling companion. That's your fellow pilgrim. Oh, no, Pastor. I don't even like him. We have nothing in common. The dude drives a Chevy. I got a Ford. He plays country music. I can't stand it. See, that's what we look at, huh? God has much deeper things that make us fellow pilgrims than that. And those things certainly shouldn't keep us from being what God would have us to be towards one another. For your brothers and your sisters, now we're speaking to those who've received Christ. You've been brought into a family. See, we share a blood, a common blood, the blood of Christ. And that makes us brothers and sisters in Him. Family that will go on for eternity. And He says, now, and I want you to relate to one another in a certain way. You have fellow pilgrims now to travel with, to be there for one another. And so now we're getting down to it, the challenge that I believe God would set before us this morning. We are cast together. Now, there is the larger body of Christ. That's a phrase meaning for all those who belong to the Lord. But in particular, there is the local fellowship. And if this is your home church, it's this one. And for this time in your life, these are the ones that you've been cast on the same ship with. These are your shipmates. These are your fellow pilgrims. Now, how do you relate to them? How do you think about them? What kind of time do you spend together? Pray for, care for? What is our place in one another's lives? Turn, if you would, to the New Testament. I'm going to ask you to find this one. Go to the book of Ephesians. If you're not real familiar with your Bible, just go to the New Testament, get past the Gospels and all, and keep turning right. You'll get into the letters of Paul. Find your way to that letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, for some you already know this, some you don't, some it's just a refresher course, but an important reminder and challenge for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I'd like you to turn. We're going to jump in at verse 11. Paul records, and he himself, he's speaking about God, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he's saying here, God has raised up certain individuals that have certain callings in the body of Christ. They've been gifted and called in certain ways. Pastors, teachers, apostles, etc. Verse 12, for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. So the pastors and teachers and all, their calling is to equip the saints. Now, who are saints? Saints are special people that a committee's gotten together and voted. No. No. That's what some people think. Saints is simply a biblical word for anybody who received Jesus the Savior. To the saints at Ephesus, he writes, to the believers. If you receive Christ as Savior, you're a saint. You don't have to perform one miracle. No committee had to vote you in. You got brought in when you received Christ. So now, the pastors, teachers, and all, they're brought along, they're gifted and all, for the equipping of the believers. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. Wait a minute. I thought pastors and teachers are supposed to do the work of the ministry. Isn't that why I put money in the plate? They do all that. I'm about my life. I give them money. They do the ministry. Well, it says here that our calling is for the equipping of you for the work of the ministry. Uh-oh. God's got plans and purposes for you to fulfill towards one another. Let's look at them. For the building up, the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Body of Christ, simply a phrase for all the believers. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that means mature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, as we travel together, there's a protection. As we pray for, encourage, talk about what we're learning, what God has shown us. All these things is a protection that so we together won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there, every false thing that comes down the road. As it says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, a Christian by themselves is a sitting duck sometimes, is a target. But together, we can encourage one another, look out for one another, and all the things that that's about. What's it go on to say? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's speaking about the body, all of us. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. He's the head of this body. He's the leader. He's the one. Verse 16. Now watch. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint, every part supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Are you? I'll let God answer that one for all of us. But he's been challenging me lately, and I pray he'll challenge you. What are days about? Well, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Pretty straightforward. Every part has its share. Every single believer has a part in this pilgrimage that we're all on. Every part is needed. Well, I don't really know about that. Yes, you have. Well, I don't see. You have it. You're part of it. You have something to offer. You're part of this. And to the degree that we hold back, it affects the whole body. And the degree you hold back, you miss out on why you're really here. So often we end our days, what was it really about? It feel like I didn't do much, didn't accomplish much. I bet if you look back, it's because you didn't really surrender to the Lord. You weren't about his business. You didn't seek how you might bless others. You let the world set the pace. You let your job or something set the pace. That will always come less. That will always come to less than God would have. But as we seek to be what God would have us to be on this pilgrimage with one another, we discover a big part of why we're here. So I ask you, pilgrim, are you holding back from discovering and being your part in the body? You're not called to be my part, and I'm not called to be your part, but each have their part. Like an actual physical body, every part's important. You're important to this. And as we seek and discover and walk in it, then at the end of our days, when we answer, what was our pilgrimage about? There'll be a well done. And there's that place of blessing. Thank God he gives us purposes for why we're here. He gives our life meaning and purpose. But do we seek and discover it and walk in it? And if you are holding back, if you believe, well, maybe next year, later, after I get this done and I have to take care of that, then you're getting ripped off. You're missing why you're really here in the midst of all this. Of course, we have to do our work and all. But there's bigger purposes. And I'm drawing our attention this morning is the purpose we have towards one another. This fellow pilgrim effect we're to have on one another. To find our spot in the body of Christ is awesome. And he's not trying to keep it a secret and trick you. Ha ha, you lived your whole life, never found out why you're here. I win. No! He wants us to daily discover what he has for us that day. And a big part will be as we pray for and look around at our brothers and sisters. It just will be. And how many times I've heard someone come to me and say, and you know, when I did that, I discovered, as I lose my life for him, I find it. As I got my eyes off of me, I saw his eyes on me, kind of thing. Time and again I hear that. We are fellow pilgrims. And we're here to do our part in it. And again, if you don't, you'll come short of the joy he has for you. Now let me share a few things here, a few personal thoughts. I want to speak to all of you husbands for just a moment. By the way, ladies, as I speak to the husbands, don't be working your elbows on him. He's talking to you. Pay attention. Write this down. But just for all you husbands, for just a moment. You know, husbands, guys, I am told from time to time that the ladies are held back because of what we're like. And I find that very, very sad. I find that so often the wives would want to do so much more in serving, just being available. But the husband, oh, I'm tired, the ball game's on, next week, oh, I don't want to go to that. Honey, there's a series on marriage over here, or there's a home fellowship, oh, I don't want to do that. And so the wives lovingly pray. And in tithing, many times I hear the ladies realize it's God's call that we participate in supporting the work of the ministry financially. And many times I hear the women say, I tithe, but my husband would have a fit. That is sad. Men, 1,200 men say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. But that's something we need to learn, men, and be the leaders on in all these things. So men, I'd say this, jump in the driver's seat. Quit sandbagging your wife and take the lead instead. Pray with her and say, God, how do you want to use us? And venture out into it. I really encourage you to consider that, guys. But I come back now to both genders and all of us. What will your pilgrimage be about? Married, single, men, women, everyone. What will your pilgrimage have been about? We put off, we delay, we buy into things that aren't true, and we settle. Pilgrim, God has given you traveling companions. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. You need it and they need it. Guys, get plugged in, men. Men, get plugged in with the men's ministry. Begin to step up and say, I'm available, but I want to discover what God would have for me. Start caring about other guys and checking in on them, praying for them, whatever it might be. But men, get plugged in. Again, it's not intentions. It's the doing. Ladies, same thing, of course. Ladies, jump on board. Why do you hold back? I mean, I'm much blessed. Our women's ministry here is one of the healthiest ministries of the church. It just is. Our women's ministry, there's other awesome, but I would say they're one of. It's a blessed, awesome ministry, ladies. And if you are part of the women's ministry, I don't need to say a word more. I would hope I could get a few heads nodding that our women's ministry is awesome. Ladies, do you believe that? Amen. When's the last time you invited somebody? When's the last time you went out and said, you know what, hey, you're thirsty? There's water over here. Are you spiritually hungry? There's bread being fed over here. And when's the last time you checked on the others in the group, encouraged them, and I pray you're doing it. But ladies, jump on board. If you're on board, bring others to jump on board. See, that's moving us towards lives well lived. There's something for everyone. Step up. Now, of course, I'm talking about things around here, be it stepping forward for ushering or the children's ministry, whatever it might be. But begin to find out. Step forward. And I know, I'm so busy. That'll always be there. Last time I checked, you were given the same 24 hours I am. And, you know, we come up with these reasonings, but the choice is ours. I don't have that. You can usher, you can greet, you can volunteer, and then out from there, just like get involved in home fellowships, whatever it might be. But for your brothers and sisters, caring. It takes some investment to take time to pray or to make a phone call, to care about. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, to build up and encourage one another. I guess I've gone enough into that. Jacob referred to this life as a pilgrimage. First of all, what matters most in this life journey? First of all, the most important part, the most important decision you'll ever make in this life journey is to receive Jesus, of course. For you see, Jesus himself said, you must be born again. Too many people live this life and never are really born spiritually. Live and die physically, but never really are born spiritually. So first things first, you must receive Christ as Savior. That's just the way it's designed. But in that, as you receive Jesus, he never intended to put us on the shelf. He never intended to save us and say, well, now you go ahead and just do your own thing and I'll see you at the end of life's journey. No, he came then to say, now, let's travel in fellowship together. Let's really discover why I made you. See, we are made. We're made to glorify him, to please him and enjoy him. And to let him work in and through us all he desires. That's why we're here. But we come so short of discovering that sometimes. And it's something every day is available. It's only through Jesus you discover why you're here in the first place. I thank God And I know you do too. The purpose and the meaning He gives our lives. Think about it. We wake up every morning. And thank God that His mercies are new every morning. Whatever yesterday was about, you can start today new and fresh. Say, God, I'm yours. Use this day. Have your way in my day. But how awesome is it we can end our day with that sense of He had His way and we're available and He used us to be a blessing to someone and just that we live the way He designed it to be lived. How awesome that is. But how sad when we don't seek it, when we come short of it. So only in Jesus are you born spiritually and receive eternal life. And only in Him do you really begin the pilgrimage that He has for you. And if that's where you're at, you got to start there today. Receive Christ as Savior. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, tell the prayer partners, I need Jesus. But now for those of us who belong to the Lord, go back to our Genesis 47, if you're still there in Ephesians. Go back to Genesis 47, go back to verse 9. One more point to consider. How you doing handling the hamburger smell? Hanging in there? I see you drooling. One more important point. Look at verse 9 again of Genesis 47, verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. I want you to notice that. He had lived 130 years. He'll go on to live 17 more. He'll die at 147. He says, I'm 130 years. But what unit of measurement does he use to tell about this? The days of the years of my life. Because I'll say it again. Yesterday, gone. Can't reclaim it. Tomorrow, out ahead. A lot of plans for it, but I still can't live in tomorrow. I'm given today. Today. We're given one day at a time, as the bumper sticker says. One day at a time. And we're given one day at a time. What will you do with your days? It's up to you. God lets you choose. He says, here's a life well lived. Here's what I want you to be about. And there's a number of things in there, but one of them is I want you to be a fellow pilgrim and travel with others in a certain way that you all might discover and grow and experience what I have for you. Is it time for you to slow down and think about how your days will have been spent? Is it time to stop and think about how they are being spent? As you look at it, you conclude they're not what God would have. Not satisfying to you. Not satisfying to Him, so to speak. Is it time for you to say, you know, some new choices? Time for you to start living in line. All that He has for my days. A blessed life isn't about things. The world wants you to make you think that. That your life should be about accumulating and all. Not about things. A blessed life is about the Lord and us, living in close fellowship with Him. And it's about being usable and finding out how faithful God is to us in this journey. And that so often it's through one another He works in all our lives. So, follow believers, for each believer here this morning, what will our days hold? We decide that each and every day. And as you're deciding it, it's my invitation. I invite you. The Lord said He came you might have life, and have it more abundant. That we'd have fullness of joy. So I'm just saying, hey, pilgrim, you line up with what God would have. And enjoy. Really enjoy traveling together with your fellow pilgrims. Invite the worship team up as we wrap it up. If God has spoken to you in some way this morning that you'd like prayer for, if you're going through something in your life you want prayer for, go to the prayer room. Go to the prayer room and get prayer. As we come down to this book of Genesis, it's interesting. In the closing chapters, we do indeed learn that Jacob dies. But as Jacob dies, that expression is he's gathered unto his fathers, means he dies. But as he dies, he tells the family, he says, you know what? Make sure you take me and bury me back in Canaan. And he says to them, and God will visit you and bring you out of all this. And then we read Joseph in the very last chapter of Genesis. Joseph dies. And Joseph says the same thing. Basically, he says, when you go back, take my bones with you. And he said, and God will visit you and deliver you. Joseph, Jacob, same conclusion. God's not through. God's not. See, pilgrims know. Pilgrims know their God. Believing pilgrims, they know their God. Their God is faithful. God will work. God will deliver. They both declare it. It's important for us to go out and live that same thing. We're headed home. We'll be there. Thank God, it's sure. Not because of us, because of Him. Meanwhile, be a fellow pilgrim. And be available to minister to one another. Let's pray. Father, that you love us like you do is awesome. We thank you. For saving us, thank you. If there's anybody who hasn't received of that saving work, draw them now. But for those of us who by your mercy we sit here saved, thank you for the purpose and the meaning you give our lives. And help us every day to be hungry for and seeking that work, Lord. Help us to live in such a way that it would give you glory and that we might hear well done. And help us, Lord, to be those parts of this body you designed us to be. Tune us in, Lord, to you and to one another, to others, to our brothers and sisters in you, to our fellow pilgrims. And may we all just press on, Lord, till we all truly come to that fullness, to that unity, to that growth, that strength, that maturity you'd have for us as we all travel together. And in the end, Lord, may you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.